Our passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim Thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing Thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Amen. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. We are in the process of considering the biblical doctrines of heaven and hell. We are using as our framework of consideration the messages and writings of Dr. Donnelly with his expressed permission. Last week, we began by looking at the intrinsic importance of studying this doctrine of hell. First, it is important because of the weight of biblical teaching concerning it. Second, it is important because of the content with its immense consequences for millions of people each year. Third, it is vital because it affects every one of us in our homes, our places at work, our neighborhoods, everywhere we interact with people. Fourth, It is vital because it can be escaped. It is not inevitable. There is a way out, but only one way out, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no salvation, no escape except through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the intrinsic aspects of why it is so important to study this doctrine of hell. This morning, let us consider two other grounds upon which it is urgent to study the biblical doctrine of hell. The first of these is because of the pervasiveness of unbelief in hell. This doctrine is not popular nor universally accepted and is even on the brink of being denied into extinction. As a result, it needs to be taught and to be understood and applied into the heart of the church. We must teach it with the prayer that our collective hearts would become fully attuned and in line with the very heart of God. Dr. Donnelly refers to three levels of unbelief. The first is that of popular mockery. We've just ended a period in our country in which hell, with all its minions and torments, has been lightheartedly celebrated. It is not taken seriously in the mainstream of human thought and consideration. It is the subject of grotesque imagination and marketing for the sale of products. Hell is seen as something to be considered with laughter. And those who are serious enough to believe in hell are ridiculed as fools and as buffoons. It is merely the object of derision and an exclamation to emphasize contempt or disgust. There is no actual value associated with it in the minds of the lost, other than to swear by it or to use it to threaten some sort of punishment. It is mocked in word, in advertising, in discussion, in the media, and in the hearts of the lost. The second level of unbelief is a much more serious deliberation in which hell is rejected by those who do give it very thoughtful consideration. Quoting Donnelly, to them, the idea of hell is morally disgusting, and they are genuinely offended by it. They regard it as a primitive superstition, a crude boogeyman used by a tyrannical church to terrify and manipulate its gullible adherents. End quote. There are very many in our circle of associates to whom the very idea of hell is awful and is contemptible. These are people who are very thoughtful, very deep thinkers, but they are lost in their sin and trespass and unable to truly see because they are spiritually dead. They will not accept, nor will they even consider that hell could actually exist as a place of eternal torment and condemnation. It goes against the very fabric of their self-understanding and principles. It presents a picture of such enormous horror that it is not possible for their minds to acknowledge or to comprehend hell in this fashion. The third level of unbelief is that from within the church itself. There are those theologians and scholars who refuse to acknowledge what has been taught from the very beginning. They are turning from orthodox teaching to new concepts of annihilism or conditional immortality. This is the easier to digest concept that only those loved of God will live forever, and the rest of humanity will at some point simply cease to exist. They will pass into nothingness rather than be eternally punished for their impenitent wickedness. There are others in this vein of denial who teach a postmodern evangelism, the misguided concept that after death there will be another opportunity to repent. As well, there are those current teachings of inclusivism, that God will accept those who have been faithful to the tenets of other religions, following the light as they have received it. And there are those within the church who do teach the biblical doctrine of hell, but in such a watered-down fashion that it is denied, ignored, or treated as an embarrassing family secret not to be mentioned in public. The reality of the doctrine of hell is an urgent and a vital doctrine that is under attack from outside and inside the church itself. It has been thrust into the front of the battle between the truth of God and the lies of this age. It is mocked, it is assaulted, it is argued against, it is ignored, and it is denied. Yet, it is the very truth that we must proclaim, because in so doing, we are telling our children and our grandchildren of the vital need of salvation through Jesus Christ. We are not trying to scare and to control. We are pointing out the only way of salvation from such a horrible, eternal reality that we want no one to suffer. We are fighting the battle for the very salvation of this world as we are given light and guidance through the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the truth of God for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This then brings us to the most significant ground upon which to base our study of what the Bible teaches us about hell. It is the fact that unbelief is a symptom of a far deeper problem. It is sin. A symptom is an indication of a more serious situation or illness. In this case, unbelief is a symptom of humanity's greatest evil, self-centeredness. We become the center of the entire universe and consider everything in terms of how it affects us and our part in it. It began with Satan, as we read in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It was the temptation in the garden, Genesis 3, 4 and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This self-centeredness, this man-centeredness is so pervasive that none of us are untouched by it. It is at the very root of every objection to hell, whether within the church or outside the church. There are three evidences of this spirit of humanism, which is another name for this sinful worldview. As we briefly look at each, we will consider how the doctrine of hell stands firmly and unmovedly in direct opposition to this defiling sin of human nature. The first evidence is a man-centered view of man himself. The highest consideration and value in our society is human well-being. People must find themselves and be happy. Our society is built on the principle that man must be happy and that we need to do everything that we can to achieve that happiness. Hell rips apart the fabric of humanism and says that millions upon millions of people are going to be eternally damned and suffering the direst misery without any hope. They will not be happy, but rightfully punished for eternity after eternity after eternity. People are not going to be happy. They are going to be in immeasurable agony and wailing and torment and pain, unable to have any relief ever. There is no happiness in hell. So this humanistic spirit sets emotional arguments and optimistic fantasy against the truth of eternally endless and excruciating damnation. The second evidence is that fact that this age's view of sin is man-centered. What does this world call sin? And more specifically, what do we think of when we think of sin? The best general answer is something that hurts someone else, that hurts another. We should do our best not to harm or to cause injury or distress to someone else, even if this is indiscriminately applied. Euthanasia, killing someone who is disabled, too elderly, too costly, or too sickly to look after, as well as killing unborn children who are inconvenient, may not strictly fall under this worldly definition, depending on the circumstances. However, the general thought within society is that we should not kill, should not steal, should not lie, should not use violence, and should not abuse children or spouses. These are the normal thoughts of sin. Adultery is as well frowned upon, while not as rigidly as in past generations. However, apply the standard that we have been given by God in His Word for sin, to not have any other God before Him, to worship Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, to not use His name in vain, to keep the Sabbath holy. Failure to follow these commands have no concern within the heart of the unbeliever, and sadly, within the heart of some Christians. This is not seen as sin, because it does not meet this age's litmus test of the general question that is always asked. What harm am I doing? Who am I hurting? Even drug and alcohol abuse falls into this camp of, if it is not hurting anyone else, what is the problem? The problem is that there is no true sense of sin against God. Man-centeredness sees only man and man's interaction with man. Sin is only seen as it is against humanity. God doesn't matter in this worldview of what it calls sin. God and sin against God has no impact on this world's view of human welfare and therefore doesn't register in the conscience of society. Utterly and vigorously against this lie stands the doctrine of hell, and it smashes it into dust. To quote Donnelly, hell tells us there is an awesome, holy God in whose eyes we are dreadfully guilty. This doctrine informs us that sin is so serious, so damnable in God's eyes, that it must be punished by an eternity of suffering. It lifts human wrongdoing to an entirely different plane and puts it in the context of accountability and judgment and everlasting consequences. Sin is not, first and foremost, hurting our fellow humans. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. And the broken law is God's. People do not want to hear about hell because it tells them that sin is more serious and more terrible than they ever wanted to imagine. Hell emphasizes that our sin has an eternal dimension as an affront to the Almighty. End quote. The third and worst evidence of the sinful nature of humanism is man-centered view of God. Our society is systematically undermining any of the values of respect, admiration, purity, nobility, unselfishness, and heroes. What sells are not the stories of heroic endeavor, but the fallenness of those we once admired. The tabloids peddle the trash about people. They tear down and dig up the garbage. And if not enough garbage is exposed, it is created. We no longer want people at whom to look up. We want them on our level, flawed and every bit as dirty as we are. This is because the world hates the hero, the supreme being, God. There is a dread of His holiness and His goodness standing over us in judgment. The God of today's society, if he, she, or it exists at all, is for the supreme benefit of man. He is for the purpose of meeting our needs and making us happy. We call him when we need him, and then we dismiss him when we are satisfied for the time being. Again, quoting Donnelly, even in the evangelical churches, the impression is too often given that God exists to make us happy, to solve our problems, to answer our prayers, to heal our sicknesses, to improve our marriages, to help us to keep to a diet. End quote. We are guilty of simply using God to make our lives better on this earth. And that is the foulest abuse of our relationship with God. We treat God as if He is simply our heavenly bellhop, and we tip Him with words of praise spoken in token prayers of gratitude. What audacity, what impudence, contempt, and effrontery infest our thoughts and our hearts as we so lowly and degradingly consider the Almighty God of creation. As Donnelly states, the doctrine of hell presents us with the indisputable fact that He is an awesome God who is overwhelming in His anger, irresistible in His power, terrifying in His justice. A mighty sovereign who holds the earth between His fingers like a pinch of dust. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What hast thou done?" Hell speaks to us of the God who is in control, doing as He pleases. The God whom we cannot ignore or marginalize or manipulate. End of quote. Hell brings us face to face with the Lord God Almighty. It tests our belief in Him. It shows us God in His holiness and His majesty. Because until we see God in this manner, we can never truly grasp the full reality of hell and its purpose in the mind of God. Hell shows us ourselves in the plan and purpose of God. How little and insignificant we are, and how glorious and loving and holy and just and merciful and righteous He is. Understanding hell and the reality of the correct knowledge of God will find us joining the heavenly chorus as recorded in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 11:15-18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign.' And the nations were enraged, and Thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to Thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear Thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." And Revelation 15:3-4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are Thy ways, Thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. So be it. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Amen.